Congregation of our gracious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have a supreme God. Our God, the one and only God, is so filled with splendor and majesty that we cannot even begin to fathom how great He is. The Belgic Confession, the first article, begins with a list of 10 adjectives to describe God. Eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. And this supreme God, who exists without any dependence on us, but totally on His own, is pleased to speak to us. This is an act of grace. For we as human beings through Adam have sinned against God. We have spit in His face. We have turned our back on Him. Even now, how often do we by our actions show that we don't care about God? We have sinned against God and there is nothing we can do to gain His attention and get Him to speak to us. However, this God, out of His infinite grace and mercy, does speak to us. God reveals Himself to us. He reveals Himself to all mankind. Man does not need to go through life without knowing that there is a God. No, God speaks to all mankind. This is what we confess in the Belgic Confession, and this is what God reveals in Psalm 19. The theme chosen for this sermon is our supreme God graciously speaks to sinful man. And we see this in two ways. James Boyce, in his commentary on Psalm 19, entitles the chapter "The Big Book and the Little Book." The big book is the universe. In creation, God clearly reveals His existence to all. Theologians call this general revelation. And the little book is the Bible. In Scripture, God specifically reveals who He is. Theologians call this special revelation. And God speaks to us with the twofold purpose that we may be saved and that He may be glorified. First, God speaks to us clearly in creation. The universe, like a great big book, reveals the glory of God. David in Psalm 19 explains this poetically, and we can picture David. He looks up, and the heavens above declare God's glory. He looks down, and down below the firmament shows God's handiwork. The world is continually, day after day and night after night, spouting out speech and knowledge about God. And we can relate to the psalmist David's thoughts here. For how many times have we looked into a starry sky on a clear night only to marvel at God's greatness? Or how about during a summer thunderstorm to watch the sky so quickly be filled with those massive dark clouds, to see the lightning flash in the darkness, or to hear the thunder crack and then echo in the distance? The heavens do declare the glory of God. They declare that God is mighty, that He is powerful, that He is great. And we could go on about how the things of the earth show the glory of God. From mountains to flowers, from fields to lakes. And we ask, if God's creation is so awesome, if it's so breathtaking, what is it saying about the Creator? Creation announces the Creator. The verbs we find in Psalm 19 of our English Bible are declare, shows, utters, and reveals. In the Hebrew, they are used in such a way to describe that creation is active in bringing God's glory, His handiwork, His speech, and His knowledge to the foreground. Creation is actively declaring the glory of God. We think of the way heralds will run ahead of a king to proclaim His greatness to the people in the place where He is coming. So the heavens, that is the stars, the moon, the clouds, all the sky announces to the whole world that there is a glorious God. God is actively speaking to us through creation. In verse 2, we read the word utters. And this is the same word used to describe the way water bubbles forth from a spring. God's speech is continually flowing out of creation. It does not stop. It's like a child excited about a new toy. Creation keeps gushing out about the greatness and the glory of God. Calvin describes this communication of God through creation. He uses the word preaching. Creation is preaching to us, he says, declaring the glory of God to the world. We see God's revelation not only in the fact that the world has been created, but also in the way the world continues. The psalm speaks of how the sun rises every morning and sets every night. Seasons will come and go, and while there are no two the same, there is stability. Spring always follows winter, and summer follows spring. This is God's ongoing work in creation. He sends warm weather to melt the snow, bringing the ground to life. He sends rain to refresh the ground. The grass becomes green. The trees fill with leaves. It's such a blessing. God communicates even invisible things of Himself through creation. We can ask questions like, is God strong? Well, watch an oak tree snap like a twig during a windstorm. You bet he's strong. Is God also gentle? He is. The delicate monarch butterfly will use the gentle breeze to migrate from Canada to Mexico every fall. Does God provide for His people? He certainly does. Jesus Himself said, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? How good it is that God speaks to us through His creation, through His preservation and governance of the world. Verses 3 through 6 of Psalm 19 explain the extent of God's revelation in creation. There is no place that does not hear of God from creation. The proclamation goes out to all the nations indiscriminately. Every ear will hear the message from creation. As surely as the sun circles the earth and there's no way to hide from its heat, no one can hide from God's voice in creation. There is not a place where one could not hear creation declare the glory of God. And so the obvious question then is, why then isn't every astronomer, biologist, doctor, chemist, tour guide, farmer, truck driver, and all the others, why aren't they all Christians? According to Psalm 19, according to Article 2 of the Belgic, isn't this shouted out and placed in bold letters that there is a God and He is great and glorious? He is wise and powerful. According to Psalm 19, shouldn't they all be Christian? Can't they see it? And the answer is, well, they should. They should be Christians. They should see creation pointing them to God. In fact, because creation so clearly announces God's existence, man has no excuse for his unbelief. God's revelation is everywhere in the world. Therefore, on Judgment Day, no one will be able to say, but I never knew, even if they did not hear the gospel proclaimed. For general revelation is sufficient to convince men and women and to leave them without excuse. However, the reality is that we do not see people being converted to God by general revelation. But this should not surprise us. Remember, we are all born in sin. We are born blind to the things of the Lord. The first article of section 3:4 on the canons of Dort explains that after the fall, man brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in his mind. Therefore, because of man's own sins, he cannot come to right knowledge of God from creation alone. Romans 1:18 explains what men do with God's revelation in creation. It says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Though men are given sufficient evidence in creation to know God, As verse 25 states, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. It is a wonderful thing that God speaks to us by creation, for He gives all mankind an opportunity to know Him and worship Him. But because of man's own sins, he is unable to see God and to rightly know Him. God's revelation to us in creation is not enough for us as sinners. As sinners, we need God to come down to us. We need Him to explain things simply for us to come to know, come to right knowledge of God. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. We need the Bible. And out of His goodness, God speaks to us specifically in Scripture. This is our second point. In the first six verses, David spoke of how creation proclaims the glory and the greatness of God. Now in verses 7 through 11, David speaks of God's direct communication with His people. He speaks of God's special revelation. And notice first the name used for God. In verse 7 through 9, it is the covenant name Lord. You see the word Lord there in small caps, right? That means it's referring to the covenant name Yahweh. Back in verse 1, we saw the generic name God, or El in the Hebrew. But here we have the name God gave His covenant people to call Him by. Yahweh, or some Bibles will say Jehovah. The God who speaks and is in a personal relationship with His people. It is the covenant God. For from creation alone, it is impossible to know the great God as our personal Lord. From creation, one could not enter into His covenant. But because God condescends and speaks directly to His people with ordinary words, man can know the Almighty God. Man can establish a relationship with Him. God becomes the covenant Lord. In verses 7 through 11 of the psalm, we find David singing out praises of God's special revelation, bringing out all its beauty and value. And in those verses, we have six parallel lines, each with a different nuance to describe the wonder and the power of God's special revelation. Now let's take some time looking at these lines in verses 7 through 9 and chew on these verses to see what each line has to say about God's personal communication with man. We read, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Law. Now this refers not only to the Ten Commandments, but to all of Scripture. For throughout Scripture, God is teaching us how to live. And the law is described as perfect. Perfect. This means there are no hidden seams or weak spots. Because it is law, it cannot be changed. It cannot be questioned. And because it is of the Lord, and because it is perfect, we can submit our lives to it. We can trust it without any reserve. The law of the Lord converts the soul, it says. This is an action that God's big book of Revelation and creation could not do. Only when God speaks clearly and effectually through His Word, making Himself known to us by His law, then, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we will see our sinfulness and we will turn to Him in faith and repentance. What a blessing. God's Word, when applied in us by the Holy Spirit, brings about our conversion. The second line says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now, a testimony is a declaration under oath. One gives a testimony in court, and if they are lying, there is punishment, right? Well, God speaks to us, and He has placed Himself under oath that He will keep His Word to us. God's Word is His testimony. This is what we must embrace, for us, it is also a matter of life and death. And the testimony of the Lord is described as sure. We must bet our life on it. God's testimony was sealed in Jesus' death in order that we might live and not die. And as we receive His testimony, then we are made wise. We receive the secret of life. We receive the way out of darkness, the way to life, the way to truth the way to freedom. Third, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Statutes. This is referring to God's perfect will, God's eternal decree, the way He has ordered things in the world. And knowing our Lord, knowing the security and comfort of His might and faithfulness brings joy to our hearts. True joy. For the world, the joys that the world offers, they entice lost souls to everlasting pain and anguish. But the Word of God lifts up the heart to everlasting joy. Next, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word commandment, we notice here, is in the singular. This means it's not referring to laws or precepts, but to the entirety of God's unified Word. His Word is to be followed as a single commandment, like a single path which we walk. And when we receive the pure light of God's Word, we can see the path which God calls us to. We can see the sin in our lives and the sin that's all around us. God's Word to us opens our eyes. It acts as a radiant light by which we can live this life that guides us, that directs us. Proverbs 19:16 says, "Whoever keeps the commandment keeps His life." And then we see the word fear. It's rare to find a comparison between God's special revelation, God's Word in Scripture, and the word fear. But the word fear in its use here is directing us to the way in which God is served, to the doctrine of living. Fear of the Lord is living according to His Word. And it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The text is addressing the way we live, saying life according to the Word of God is clean. This is without blemish. Now this clean life can only be the life we receive in Christ. In Christ, who is the Word become flesh, our lives are cleansed. As they are given from Christ, then they will endure forever. Death will not be the end. In Christ, we will one day be glorified. And lastly, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's judgments to us, God's judgments are His rules, His decisions. God's judgments are described as true and righteous because God is a God of perfect justice. The Lord defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. The Lord lifts up the weak and defenseless. But the Lord also humbles the proud. He destroys the wicked. Now for us sinners, this would leave us without hope. But the Bible also reveals God's mercy without compromising His justice. And we find both God's mercy and justice in the mediator, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stood under judgment in our place. And as a result, then, we can come to the Father through the mediator and trust our lives, body and soul, to the true and righteous judgments of God. Brothers and sisters, what we have revealed to us in the Bible is a true treasure. Notice the value that the psalmist places on God's revelation to us. More desired than gold. He would rather have God's Word than a chest full of the most precious gold. It's far sweeter than honey to Him. God's Word brings an experience of pleasure and delight in a way that nothing else could. This is a far cry from the way God's Word is regarded in our homes today. For how many of us truly, truly value the Bible more than money? Of course I do, you might say. But what happens when your boss asks you to work overtime? Would that extra time at work force you to miss out on your daily devotions? If it does, if that's the routine, you have chosen money over God's Word. We lead busy lives. And though people can find time for the newspaper and email and social networks, Too often, we are too busy to daily read a few chapters from God's revelation. Isn't the Word of God also sweet to our lips? Don't we too long to take in God's Word like we might crave chocolate or ice cream? We should. If we do not have the desire, if you do not have the desire, then take the time to acquire the taste. For when we recognize God's Word for all that it is, for all that it does, then we will indeed find it better to receive God's Word daily than to make a 6-digit salary. We will find God's Word much, much sweeter than our favorite dessert. Congregation, treasure God's Word. It is your most valuable possession. Remember, God did not have to give us His Word. God could have left us in our misery, but He has spoken to us. And from His words, we can come to an intimate knowledge of who God is. This is not to say that we will know everything about God, for that is impossible. He is infinite, and we are finite. But as the Belgic says, we can know Him clearly and fully as far as is necessary for us in this life. He reveals Himself graciously and specifically and clearly to us in His Word to the end that knowing Him we might come to salvation which is found only in Him and we might glorify Him. God speaks to us with the twofold purpose of leading us to salvation in Him and bringing Himself glory. Psalm 19 climaxes at verse 11. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God's Word warns us. Yes, it informs us on our own, we are on the road to destruction. And there's verses like Romans 3:23, which says it plain and simple, all have sinned and fallen short. The Bible tells us that we are living a life of sin and rebellion, that we do not honor and serve God as we have been created to, that sin is in our lives like a disease, and unless we turn to the Lord in faith and repentance, our sin will totally destroy us. But this word of warning is a blessing. For God's Word also informs us of our sins and the consequence of our sin, but it does not leave us in despair. Romans 6:23 is a great example, for it says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. God's Word warns us, but at the same time, it shows us the way to salvation from our sin, salvation in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Then having received the warning, we can see that we have sinned, and with the psalmist, in verse 12, then, we can call out, cleanse me from even my secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. For this is the confession of King David. David has received God's Word, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, he is convicted. In congregation, God's Word must also convict us in the same way. We must all groan like David over our sin and rebellion, over the fact that we very quickly forget about God. God has spoken to us. And in response, then, we call out for help. Free me from the dominion of sin. Cleanse me. Then, as it says in 13, second part of 13, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. As we confess our sins, we keep looking at God's Word continually. For God's Word graciously proclaims the way of salvation from our sinful condition. Remember, the psalmist states, in keeping God's Word, we have great reward. God's Word reveals to us His mercy. For though we have sinned against His perfect justice, though we deserve eternal death, there is a way that we can be reconciled to the Father. For God's Word directs us to Jesus Christ. All of God's Word directs us to Jesus Christ. Luke 24, verse 17 is worth mentioning in this context. For in that story, Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the two men, and He was speaking with them. And what did He do? It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. All God's Word brings us to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word become flesh, the living Word, which, as we read in the Gospels, forgives sins, opens the ears of the deaf, it raises the dead. The Word of God is alive. Therefore, as we receive it, then we too are changed. We too receive forgiveness. We receive a new life. By receiving God's Word, we receive Jesus Christ. God's Word is for us the way of salvation. Alive, God's Word touches our hearts, enabling us to believe. Given the gift of faith, then we call on Jesus, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We take hold of salvation from our sins and of a life everlasting. And salvation is not the only reason God speaks to us in His Word. For we have a great task. Having received the promise of salvation, we are equipped to glorify God. This is the main reason God speaks to us. We had not been glorifying Him as we have been created to. So God speaks to us, showing us our error, and He enables us to again reflect His image. God's living Word transforms our hearts. And in response to God's Word, we then strive wholeheartedly to glorify God with our lives. We then pray with the psalmist, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." God has graciously spoken to us. By His Word, He has revealed the way of life. Congregation, let us not take for granted this gracious act. God has shown Himself to us with clarity. And in response, as we embrace the life He gives to us, let us give Him the honor which He is due. God is our strength. God is our Redeemer. God is our Savior. Let us then have our words, our speech, bring Him glory and praise. May our whole life, our every part of us, down to the feelings in our hearts, bring pleasure to our God. God is gracious to us. God has redeemed us. In thankfulness, let us dedicate everything that we have to bringing Him praise, to bringing Him honor and glory. This is the purpose for which we were created. This is the purpose for which He speaks to us. This is the purpose for which Christ died. May we always honor and praise the Almighty God who graciously reveals Himself to us. Praise the Lord. Amen.